And it would be great if you could turn to that. It's on page 4 of the Church Bibles, a short reading from the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. We've been working through the days of creation, a whole narrative of how God made the universe and the world and us and everything out of nothing for his own glory. And we come in chapter 1 and verse 31 to the end of that. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. We pray you would speak to us through your word, O Lord, and we pray you would touch our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm too busy. I've got too much to do. I'm behind. I'll never get it all done. I've too much homework, too much coursework, too much housework, too much work. Too many customers to see, too many forms to fill in, too many patients to treat, too many TV serials to keep up with. I haven't even finished Downton Series 2 yet. Too many CU things to go to, too many church meetings to go to. I ought to be, I should be, I must. I feel bad, I'm not doing enough of. I feel I never see, I feel I'm behind with. I don't think I'll ever catch up, I'm just so busy. I couldn't even think of writing a list, it would completely throw me. And I'm really sorry about Thursday, I've double booked. Modern life is enormously pressured and busy. Home life, working life, family life, school life, university life, in fact the whole of life. Words like frantic, hyperactive, frazzled, overbusy, pressured dominate our conversations or maybe our private self-assessments. I think it's statistically true to say that many people suffer from constant tiredness. There are certainly high levels of stress. There are many people who have a kind of slow burn anxiety about being constantly behind. A constant feeling of running to catch up and never quite getting there. And so many people's lives are laced with a constant sense of failure because of that. Many of us feel just out of control with the sheer number of different things we're expected to do. Some people here will go to gyms, and in gyms there are treadmills, and they're quite useful things for running or walking at a pace that you can control. But when I go to buy a new pair of running shoes, I get on the treadmill there so they can assess my gait and see whether a particular pair of shoes suits me or not. And when I get on, the guy in the running shop alters the speed, and he is the one in control. And that is actually a little bit scary as I'm jogging away trying to get this new pair of shoes to see whether they suit me or not. And this other person is increasing the speed. And actually, they're very gentle with it, but there's something scary about that. I think very large numbers of us, including even quite young people here, feel that we are on a treadmill and someone else is pressing the button and increasing the speed, and we're having to keep going and going, and we're out of control with it. Oddly enough, we've perhaps never had so much analysis of this particular problem and so many people offering solutions. The phrase time management was almost unknown a few decades ago, but now it's everywhere. So if you went onto Amazon, you could find books, or indeed into Heifers. Here's just a selection I found yesterday. Time Management for Dummies, UK edition, special kind of dummy in the UK, presumably. Do It Tomorrow and Other Secrets of Time Management. Get Everything Done and Still Have Time to Play. Time Management, 24 Techniques to Make Each Minute Count at Work. This is a surreal one. Eat That Frog. 21 Great Ways to Stop Procrastinating and Get More Done in Less Time. stress reduction through time management, and then one I particularly liked, time management for manic mums. Get control of your life in 7 weeks. Well, wow, who could resist that? But actually, as you hear some of those titles, they start to make you feel busier and more tired already, don't they? Getting more out of everything. I don't want more out of everything, but that's what they seem to be offering. And we are as tired and anxious as ever. Perhaps we need to go back a few thousand years for some help. And that's what we do as we read these verses in the book of Genesis. Sometimes people accuse the Bible of being irrelevant to modern life. They just claim Christianity is this outdated, medieval, old system. Actually, that isn't the case at all. It is deeply relevant. And this is a very good place to start to see just how relevant it is in its teaching on work and rest, because it has something very important to say. And what it has to say in a nutshell is, take a day off every week and everything will be fine. God took a day off, Israel took a day off, you take a day off and everything will sort itself out. Actually, it doesn't say that at all. Sometimes Christians have presented it that way, but that's not what the Bible says. And I'm glad it doesn't just say that. Because I know that doesn't work. I've obeyed that principle all my life. I know that on its own it doesn't work. On its own, all it does is increase the stress levels. As you spend the day off thinking about how much you have to do the next day and wishing you could get on with it and being grumpy because you can't. On its own, taking a day off, well, there may be some benefits, but also there can be all sorts of pitfalls. I'm so glad that isn't all the Bible has to say on the subject, because if it were, I would be trapped in a kind of law that would send me crazy. In fact, what the Bible says is something much better. God wants to give you his rest. God wants to give me his rest. God wants you to enjoy his rest at the heart of your life. And it's as we enjoy God's rest at the center of our lives that things do start to work out differently. We're going to look at the biblical teaching about work and rest in this bit of Genesis and then see how it maps out and links up with Jesus and how God gives us his rest in Jesus. And that percolates out through everything and makes a difference. First of all, I want you to notice that God blesses our work. The Bible's not anti-work. In fact, the Bible's very positive about work. It's not, Christianity's not the kind of religion where if we could, we would all just retreat to the top of the mountain and pray all day. It's not that kind of religion. Genesis portrays creation as a period of intensive work for God. And in these 6 days, he creates these different environments and fills them. We're getting quite familiar with this pattern now. We can go through it, I hope. Oh, well, we seem to have lost some of it. Here we are. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, each case creating an environment, and then on the right-hand side, filling it, and then rest. Actually, I think if the stewards are able to turn the lights by the screen down, that might be helpful, because I've got a lot of slides today, and I think that's a little bit obscure. Thank you. And as part of his creation, on the sixth day, God makes people. And he makes people to rule the earth for him, and that involves work. He tells them what the work is, and then he tells them to get on with it. God creates work. Then we read about how the heavens and the earth, this is chapter 2, verse 1, were completed in all their vast array. It's a word that's used of armies. Imagine a vast army all organized perfectly, spreading out across a plain. The heavens and the earth were completed in all of that. Everything's done. His creating work is done. Like when some of you have finished writing a bit of computer code, and you can watch it work, and you've got it just right, or someone else has perhaps made a cake, or a child's made a powered car that you got for Christmas. It's ready to go, and you can watch it go. Or you can eat it if it's a cake, I suppose. Then the author explains that that was God done. Verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Works for 6 days, then he rests on the seventh. The word rest literally means stopped, ceased. It came to an end. God was done. It wasn't that he was tired and needed a rest. It wasn't that he'd run out of ideas. He knew that his creating work was done and he wanted to enjoy it. Another Bible verse tells us that he was refreshed by looking at it. Isn't that great? But actually, God doesn't stop working. He just stops creating. His work continues. And we know that because the Lord Jesus tells us. And in John chapter 5, Jesus says to the people who are arguing with him about something, he says, "My Father is always at work to this very day." Always at work to this very day. God is at work every single day, keeping the universe going, working in all sorts of ways. And there's something interesting about the seventh day that we see in Genesis 2, that it doesn't have an end point. All the other days, there's that little phrase, there was evening, there was morning, the first day, there was evening, there was morning, the second day, and so on. The seventh day doesn't have an end point. It's portrayed as continuing. And so God creates in the 6 days, he stops creating, he rests from creating, but he works at sustaining, keeping us going. Isn't that fantastic? God is always at work, Jesus says, always at his work to this very day. He's doing it in your life. He's providing for you. He's giving you what you need to keep going. He's giving you opportunities to serve him. He's giving you all that you need. God is at work in your life. And then we notice what he says about the seventh day. This is verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. So those two things about this special seventh day. He blesses it and he makes it holy. What's that about? Well, when God blesses something, he says that it's special and he's going to fill it with himself and he will be present in it. And there will be something from him that is wonderful for us to enjoy. What is that? It's our work. The people were given the work to do and the blessing is for them to do it. Christianity is not a religion that sees work as a curse, but as a blessing, at least in its original form. So if you're very young here and you're thinking, why do I have to go to school? God wants you to be at school so that you can learn things and so that one day you'll be able to have a job and work for him. But what about these phrases, holy and blessed? They suggest that God is going to be there in a special way. And this day is set up for people to enjoy their work and to work for God and to enjoy working for God and enjoy being loved by God and enjoy loving God. That's what blessing is. God blesses the work. But is that all that there is in this seventh day? Is it just a long, endless day in which we work and receive God's blessing? Most people who've read these verses don't think so, and I tend to agree. I think we see God blessing our rest here as well. Let me try to explain. Notice that there is a pattern here. God creates and God rests. And we work and we rest. People work and people rest. 6 work days, 1 rest day. That was the pattern for God. And surely there is a principle here that this is the pattern for people to follow as well. And in fact, this is what it looks like. A succession of weeks, of 6 work days and 1 rest day. And there is a sense then that the seventh day of the working week is set apart and made a special one. A day of rest from normal work, just as God has it as a day of rest from his creating work. A blessed day, a special day, a day that was different, a day that kept work in its proper boundaries. A day to enjoy what God had given and created. A day in which people's minds were free to think about God a bit more, to acknowledge him, to draw near to him, to talk with him, to put him and his rest at the very heart of their lives. This is the pattern that I think we see being taught here, a pattern which he set up. Work that would be blessed and rest that would be blessed too. And what a wonderful pattern that is. What a balanced life it shows. What a rewarding life. What a blessed life. A life with resting God at its very heart. A God-centered life of work and rest properly blended. And what happened to it? We made a complete mess of it. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and everything was messed up. They lost their relationship with God, their work became much harder, and then people lost sight of the way to blend work and rest properly. And you can see this in all cultures. In some way or other, this affects all cultures. Here's some of the ways. People working on 7 days a week. They choose to, and they're overworking, or they're made to, and they're exploited by bosses and employers and masters. Or on the other extreme, laziness. People not working enough, just being idle. Or another way, changing the seventh day and what it stood for, and doing the wrong things with it, worshipping the wrong gods, introducing false religion into their lives. Now, I wonder if you can identify with any of those particular patterns. These are some of the reasons why we get so tired and frazzled and stressed and pressured. We feel we have to perform, we feel we have to earn God's favour, we feel we have to impress people, we feel we can't trust God to provide for us, so we overwork. We get anxious about how we're going to live, and so we do too much. So much is explained about our current state of overwork just by this, us losing sight of what it is to have God at the centre. This explains why some of you are here, and you're at school, and you're finding it's really hard work in year 9, and you're thinking, how on earth am I going to cope when I get to year 11? Or some of you are here and you're just starting at uni and you're just thinking, can I keep this up for 3 years? Others are starting in the workplace. Others are starting to have children or maybe thinking, I'm just coping with one child. How can I possibly manage with 2 or 3? In some way or other, we are affected by these kinds of issues. So that's God blesses our work, God blesses our rest, and we make a mess of it. And then we need to think about God's rest before and after Jesus in the Bible, because we get some other important angles on this. We did make a mess of things, but God in his grace decided to put things right and to create a special family and a special people through whom he would put things right again. And that was Abraham's family and the Jewish nation. And when he set the Jewish nation up in the Ten Commandments and in the covenant on Sinai, God gave his people a very special rule, and it was the Sabbath. So in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, he said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, that he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, this was a law, it was a rule, but it was also a special gift. They got one day off a week, including the servants, including the children, including all the donkeys and animals. They weren't slaves anymore. They didn't have to work every day of every week. They could rest, and they could feast, and they could enjoy time together, and they could enjoy time with God. This was more than a weekly rest day. It put rest in God at the heart of the life of the community. It encouraged them to depend on God alone for everything, including salvation. And it kept work in its proper place. But the problem was their hearts weren't right. And they messed it up. They messed it up sometimes through overwork and exploitation, sometimes through laziness, sometimes through idols and false religion, and sometimes by doing something with the seventh day that was very wrong. They made it over-rigid boundaries around it. And they got very self-righteous. Oh, I'm keeping Sabbath and you're not. They were very rigid about it. And they wouldn't let people do kind and gracious and compassionate things to help people who need it. And so the rest day got spoiled as well. We see lots of instances of this in the life of Jesus. But then Jesus came. And in the midst of this situation where people have made such a mess of their lives, mess of their work, mess of their rest, all the rest of it, we find Jesus saying something amazing. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God's great plan to give people rest at the heart of their lives is fulfilled in Jesus. The Sabbath day is like a shadow pointing forward to the reality, like a two-dimensional shadow pointing forward to the three-dimensional reality in Jesus. Yeah, that old day of rest, it's like a picture, it's like a signpost of Jesus. How does it work? Well, we're working for so many different and wrong reasons. We think we have to earn God's forgiveness, and so we try ever so hard at everything. We're often feeling like failures, often feeling that our very best isn't good enough and getting so discouraged, but we keep at it. How many times has your teacher said to you, just do your best? But then you've felt that even your best wasn't good enough to please them. And so often we think God is like that. That even our best can't earn forgiveness, and so we're lost just trying and trying and trying so hard. Well, it's true, our best can't earn our forgiveness, but Jesus has on the cross. He's done the work so we can rest in him. We do not have to earn a relationship with God. It's offered for free because Jesus has worked. There's a lovely hymn we're going to sing at the end, I think, that says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Have you found rest in Jesus Christ? This is the first step to sorting out the frantic busyness of your life. This is the first step towards sorting out that sense of being out of control on a treadmill that someone else is controlling. And you just realize you can never work hard enough to satisfy God, but Jesus has done that for you. And it is this that will transform your life, starting now and lasting for all eternity. Trusting in Christ, resting in him, ceasing to try to save yourself, just trusting his work for you instead. And as we do that, we're forgiven of our sins, we're reconciled with God, and our life starts to be changed. But in this life, it is still a battle. But the wonderful good news is that there is more to come, because the rest that we hear about in Genesis is fulfilled ultimately in Revelation. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this. The writer says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their own works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. It's a future rest. It's the rest that will come when Jesus returns. It's the rest in the new creation he's going to make, when all our battles with sin will be over. All the difficulties of life will come to an end. And it's actually the fulfillment of what Genesis was all about. That rest day in the two dimensions. We get in three dimensions now, but in a bigger, perfect way. When Jesus returns, what a difference it makes to know that is coming. Someone said, heaven is the best fire to light our candle at. What a difference it makes. But where does that leave us now? What about God's rest and us now? Well, the main teaching for us, now that Jesus has come, the main application point, the main contact point with this great principle of rest is this. God invites us to rest in Jesus every single day. This is something that in the Reformation, Martin Luther and John Calvin emphasized repeatedly, and it's moving to hear them on the words of the page, preaching to their congregations, imploring them to rest in Christ every day. And they were right. God invites us to find our rest in him every single day. Instead of the insecurities and the mixed up desires that make us stressed and overwork, we need increasingly to realize what it means to be secure in him. That he will provide for our needs. He's working every day to do that. Jesus says so. That we don't have to strive for success. We don't have to strive to impress. We don't have to try and overcome our distress through achievement anymore. We trust Jesus and enjoy his love. So much of us are stressed and overworked because we've something to prove. That dissolves away when we rest in Christ. So much of us are anxious. Will I have enough of this or that? Or greedy, I want this, I want that. Instead, we can trust that he has promised to take care of us and know that actually those things are not going to still our inner restlessness. It matters so much less now whether we get a promotion or a first or an A star or a big pension pot or whatever, because our hearts are resting in Christ. And so every day can be, should be, must be a day in which we rest in Christ, oddly enough, even when we're working. And this starts to reshape everything. How we do our work, what we say yes to, what we say no to, how we feel when we say no to things, how we feel when we can't do everything and we have to say so to our teacher or to our boss or to our husband or wife or even to our church leaders, how we feel when our friend gets an A star and we don't, how we feel about houses that aren't as perfectly tidy as we remember our mother's house being, or see our friends' houses being, almost certainly because they know we were coming round and they made a special effort. Resting in Christ every day changes so many of those insecurities, those inner drives that otherwise leave us so frazzled. And as I said, it includes how we feel about saying no at church. Because you see, church leaders are sinners too. And we have our own things to prove and our own desires to bolster our problems with our hearts. And so often church leaders measure our worth by how many people there are in front of them on a Sunday, or how many people are scurrying around like squirrels getting ready for winter doing stuff in church. And often there is a lot of pressure from church and even from CUs as well. Bulletins full of things to do. Cambridge is stuffed with Christian meetings. Churches put on things, churches try and get people to go from other churches to go to their things, lots of parachurch people doing stuff. You could do nothing else almost but be in Christian meetings in Cambridge. Of course, no one does all that, but the psychological effect of seeing so much can be a sense of failure and that we should be doing so much more. Well, maybe some of us should. Maybe some of us should just be relaxed about doing the core things we need to do and trusting the rest to Christ. But what about that 1 in 7 pattern? If the main principle is resting in Christ every day, what about the 1 in 7 pattern? Does it have anything to say to us? And here there have been two main schools of thought in Christian churches, and probably in the church here as well. On the one side, the Sabbatarians, on the other side, the non-Sabbatarians. I find myself in a kind of soggy middle position, which will emerge as we go through it. Now, there are some who say that that Old Testament Sabbath was taught in Genesis 2 and reinforced in Exodus, and that is now Sunday. They say that the Lord's Day in the New Testament is when churches met and there's been a clear transfer of the one to the other. And that means basically we should keep what the Ten Commandments say in a very rigid, careful way. We really should. It's important because it's law. This has been particularly strong in the United Kingdom. It's been strong in Scotland. It's often associated with Presbyterians for that reason. I remember one of Debbie's uncles, who's now dead. He wasn't a Presbyterian, but we were on holiday in Bermuda, and I think in the afternoon I went off and tried to do a bit of fishing, and he found me coming back and said, "Have I caught anything?" And I said, "No, I hadn't caught anything." And he said, "Oh, you'll not catch anything on the Sabbath." There may have been a twinkle in his eye, but I think I missed it. Actually, we hadn't caught anything, as I said, but I'm not sure that was the reason. I think there were other reasons as well. My incompetence as a fisherman. It has to be said that sometimes Sabbatarianism got really a bit out of control. And there are anecdotes of this. There was a man called Braithwaite who said that he saw a Puritan hanging his cat on Monday because the cat killed a mouse on a Sunday. This seems a little excessive. There's an anecdote from the history of nonconformity about a boy with the splendid name of Guinness Rogers, who was punished for the sin of going with a young friend to talk in the garden and gather gooseberries. I have to say there's quite a lot of these kind of anecdotes associated with the more legalistic side of Sabbatarianism. It may be unfair, though, to pick on extreme examples. And I think many people would say that a Sabbatarian approach has been a blessing to them. In which case, I would say, God bless you. The question, though, is it right to impose that on other people? The point is not that it can go wrong or it can go right, but is it biblical? And my difficulty with that is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, where he says, "Do not let anyone judge you with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So the Old Testament Sabbath and Ten Commandments was the shadow, and Christ is the reality. We can go on one, please. There we are. The Sabbath was a signpost. Christ is the destination. And I have to say, I don't find any concrete New Testament evidence that Sunday is the new Sabbath in that sense. Certainly churches met on the Lord's Day. They met to worship, but it was also a day of work for them, and I don't find any hint at all that they were encouraged not to work on it. So I have to say, based on this, that I think the main way we live out the principle of Genesis 2, 1-3 is resting in Christ every day and putting rest in Christ at the very heart of our lives. And that's the major application. But that prompts a further question. How are we to do that practically? How are we to implement that? How are we to find ways of resting in Christ hourly, daily, monthly, yearly, and weekly? It seems to me we need a comprehensive approach to this rather than a single one of saying that it should be one particular day. Finding ways to rest in Christ. Paul Vallow was a finance and HR director of HP Computers, so a reasonably busy sort of a man. He writes in his helpful little book, Get a Life, "We all need to find spiritual pathways that work for us to connect to God." He goes on, "I drive a hybrid petrol-electric car, and the engine control system switches to quiet electric power wherever there's an opportunity. In some ways, the Christian life should be like that, switching into prayer and connection with God at every opportunity. It should become a habit so well developed that we do it automatically. We can take small timeouts in a busy day, perhaps just taking a break to make a drink. Connecting with God does not have to be a huge deal. To practice the presence of God in the fast lane, we can develop habits like the hybrid electric car of switching into quiet mode whenever the opportunity presents itself." I think that's absolutely right. And I have to say, I think that's eminently possible if we apply ourselves to it. And as we do it, we find a wonderful effect as times of rest with God are interlaced, interwoven into every part of the day. But what about the way we do order our weeks? Does the pattern of 1 in 7 set down at creation really just have nothing to say to us about that? And at this point, this is where I find myself in the soggy middle between the Sabbatarians and the, what I think are quite extreme, non-Sabbatarians. And I find comfort in the fact that as I've looked at what John Calvin says about that, that's where he is as well. And the reason that I'm in the soggy middle is that for me personally, and almost everyone I know, it feels very hard to keep in touch with God and stay sane without a specific day off from work each week. I think that is connected back in some way to a pattern that's set down at creation and the way that we are made. I like the way that Ray Ortland, who blogs very helpfully, poses this question. "In our frantic modern world, a weekly day of rest offers wisdom that has lasted since the beginning. It's not written on our calendars as much as we are built into its calendar. It seems to be part of the God-created rhythm for weekly human flourishing." How else, he goes on, can we find quietness of heart in today's world? If anyone has a more biblical and more immediately beneficial place to begin, then I'm open. If we want to find our way back into quietness of heart and reality with God, the first step might be simple, bold but simple. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not an attempt to create a church or even a criminal law. That's been tried in this country and it was not a success. And of course, there are some emergency situations where we have to work on a Sunday. Everyone has those things. Or on a seventh day of a week. For parents with young children, work continues whether it's a Monday or a Sunday. So when there are fathers around, particularly when there's a mother who's at home, that can be a great help. And if you can honour God like this, in other words, having one day that isn't wholly free from week from work, then I will not condemn you. I'll rejoice that you can do that. If that's your way of living out the biblical principles and it works for you and you're growing in grace and you're resting in Christ each day in terms of that pattern, and a bit of work creeps into a Sunday or a Saturday, God bless you. I'm not going to say that you're sinning. But my fear for you is it will start to look like this. And I think for most people that is the risk. And as Ray Altman puts it, we risk living soul-exhausted lives and wondering why God isn't more real to us and why we're so grumpy. Again, I'm not after law. It's not a law. I'm after fullness and freedom in Christ for you and how best you can enjoy that. We don't want laws. It's not the New Testament vision. It is actually more of a sense of a vision to set us free. And the right kind of wise, practical decisions about boundaries that enable freedom to flourish. Isn't freedom what we want? Freedom from stress, freedom from tiredness, freedom from overwork, freedom from being frazzled? Yes, it's incomplete in this life, but the Holy Spirit is at work in us to increase what he's given. More is surely possible for each of us through the gift of rest that Jesus offers. God wants you to enjoy his rest at the heart of your life, and through Jesus, that is possible. What is this vision? It's a vision of a life in which work does not dominate 7 days a week. A vision of a life in which we live out our dependence on Jesus Christ by ceasing work appropriately and trusting him for the results of that. A vision of life in which we have time to meet with God's people in an unhurried way, worship God together, hear his word once and even twice on a Sunday. A vision of life in which we demonstrate through our diaries that there's a better way to live than worried hyperactivity. A vision of a life in which we live out our rest in Christ through the way we organize our weeks and give other people a sense that he is real. What is the message of Genesis 2:1-3, that God wants you to experience his rest at the very heart of your life, that Christ has done everything necessary for that to happen. How is he prompting you to increase your enjoyment of that? Could it be from a day of rest from work each week, or working in times to rest in Christ through the week? Now, I'll leave you to work out the consequences of that. But be sure of this. Jesus is offering you rest, and a rest that will affect everything. Hear his words again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment quietly to respond to what the Lord has said to us this morning. We want to lay aside, Lord, our frantic striving to save ourselves, to impress other people, to get ahead in life, and all the other ways in which our work and our rest get mixed up and messed up. We want instead to trust in Jesus and rest in his work. We pray you'd help us to do that and to work out what that means for the whole of our lives, that in our lives we may demonstrate that Jesus rests is real. For his name's sake. Amen.